Martin Copenhaver is the senior pastor at Wellesley Congregational Church in Massachusetts. And he thought it was going to be an ordinary day until he came into the kitchen one summer morning. Well, he writes about what happened. "Shady is dead," my wife Karen said to me, with more concern than grief in her voice. And I knew the source of her concern well enough. Shady had lived in a tank in our den for a year and a half, as close to family as any frog can be. So how do we break the news to our daughter Alana, just 5 years old at the time, who referred to herself as the frog's master, who gave Shady her name, even informed us that Shady was a girl, because there's some way to tell, she informed us. Well, when Alana woke up, I told her, "Honey, I have some sad news. Shady died." And Alana immediately responded, "How can you tell?" Well, I had to smile because, in truth, the frog was the picture of death, lying belly up with her webbed feet positioned as if to hold a lily. But I said, "Come on downstairs and see." And so Alana stared at Shady for a long time, and she said, "She's dead." And then she added matter-of-factly, "We should bury her." Alana knew the very spot to bury her, and so when the hole was deep enough, I slid Shady's body into the ground, and we covered her with a blanket of earth. "Let's sing a song," Alana said, so I asked if she had any suggestions. "Let's sing Silent Night." Well, with the rain beginning to fall on us, seeming to water the seed that we had just planted in the earth, we sang that homely duet, and then Alana said a prayer. "Dear God, thank you for Shady. She was a great frog. We hope that she is all right. Please take care of her. Amen." We placed a couple of evergreen boughs over the grave, and then we went inside for breakfast. Martin Copenhaver concludes this little story by saying, "I suppose it's handy to have a minister in the family when a frog needs a funeral, but in this case, I was more a member of the congregation than the officiant, and I was struck by how wonderful it is to be part of the family, the church, part of the family that shows us from the earliest age how to respond to the awesome presence of death." Yes, the family of the church is a treasure because the church is one of the few places in your life where you can talk about how the death of someone dear has affected you, and you won't be shushed by someone thinking that the subject is inappropriate. After all, we are gathered to worship the God of heaven and earth who created life. God knew death would be a necessary component of life to give our finite lives infinite value. Our Heavenly Father even knew firsthand the preciousness of life because Jesus, the Son, was crucified, died, and was buried. But the cross, the instrument of Christ's death, the cross was rendered powerless when God raised Jesus from death to life. The gift of new life awaits all who seek to serve God's will by following the way of Jesus. So the cross, that was a symbol of death to the ancients, is now an inspiration to we who believe, because it's empty. It inspires us as a symbol of eternal life. You never know where inspiration might come from. On World Communion last month, sixth grader Beatrix Stickney was right where you are now, sitting in a pew, taking part in a communion service. Beatrix, where are you? You were here before. Are you still in the room? There you are. Hi, Beatrix. Okay, I'm going to be talking about you for just a little bit, but it's all good. All right? So Beatrix was in the World Communion Sunday service, just like you guys are now, and while the elders were finishing serving the rest of the congregation, she took her little communion cup and placed it in the holder in the pew rack in front of her. And that's when she noticed that the surface of the grape juice was casting onto the pew a reflection of the light from the chandelier overhead. And so she got her mom, Melissa, to take a quick photo to capture the phenomenon, the photo that's on the cover of today's bulletin. And you can see there that little reflection of the light from the chandelier overhead. Now, why did Beatrix want a photo? Well, when Melissa emailed the photo to me later that day, she explained, quote, "She thought that it was pretty symbolic." Now, I'm not sure what specific symbolism Beatrix saw. I haven't had a chance to ask her. But I don't doubt that she saw symbolism in it. And maybe we would see the same symbolism that Beatrix did. Or maybe the reflection of light by juice in a communion cup might suggest something different, some different symbolism to each of us. For instance, maybe the reflection suggests Jesus is the light of the world, or maybe it suggests sometimes we don't see the light of God's presence directly, but we see it reflected in the words and deeds of others. Or, in communion's symbols of bread and cup, we remember the servant body and the precious blood of Jesus, our Savior. Or, maybe the words from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 come to mind, where Paul wrote, "Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face." We never know where our inspiration is going to come from. And this morning we've added more symbols to our experience of worship. Now, this array of candles is more than merely symbolic, of course. This collection is adding, I'd say, 100 candle power of light to the sanctuary. Trust me, it adds warmth when you're up here in the chancel. And I think that we'd all agree that it adds beauty to our experience of worship. You know, a candle in its own way is a living thing. Its flame is alive, reacting to every invisible, subtle puff of breeze as the flame dances back and forth, stretching high, dipping low. The flame feeds off that wick, slowly reducing the candle's stature as the flame vaporizes the molten wax. And so this static display really is dynamic. This still life is alive. But this display also holds meaning because of the symbolism that we have given to it. Each candle represents one or more people who in life were quite precious to someone. Those persons offered love and were loved in return. They were life's companions. They were sources of protection and providence and comfort. They were the embodiment of hospitality, perhaps, or maybe generosity, or compassion, or encouragement, or faithfulness. They were parents or grandparents, spouses or siblings, children or grandchildren. Perhaps they were classmates, co-workers, mentors, coaches. They were people, children of God, beloved, appreciated, and now they are missed. Their worth in our lives far, far exceeds even the most expensive or elaborate candle we could possibly produce, but here we are asking cylinders of wax to stand for the ones we loved and admired. Each candle is but a symbol of the imprint that person made on our lives. For me, this assemblage of light brings to mind the image that we heard this morning from the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12. Let me put that in context. In the preceding chapter, the biblical author had been describing person after person in the biblical narrative who exemplified faithful trust in God. From Adam and Eve's son Abel, to Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Jacob, Moses, Rahab, Samson, David, Samuel, many more. And then moving into chapter 12, referring to all those examples of faithful servants of God, the author says, "We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." And this array of candles is a visual reminder that we are indeed surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses whose lives, whose love, whose sacrifices, whose courage all paved the way for us. Because of their examples in our lives, because of their influence on us, we are able to assert, "Yes, I serve the Lord our God by seeking to follow the way of Jesus, the Son." And in the same way that we view the communion table through the light of these memorial candles, we see ourselves as Christ's disciples through the example of those we remember this morning, who are indeed part of that great cloud of witnesses surrounding and supporting us today. You also heard some familiar verses from the biblical book called Ecclesiastes. Those verses kind of give you a dose of reality. They remind us that the richness of life includes highs and lows, ebbs and flows. Ecclesiastes asserts that God has provided times when we will know sorrow, but other times when we will know joy. In the grand scheme of God's creation, there are times appropriate for somber mourning, and other times when we can't help but dance in jubilation. In fact, sometimes those experiences overlap. I bet you've been part of such a time. Think of a time that you have attended the calling hours at a funeral home. And have you ever noticed that at those gatherings, the muted conversations around the room, from time to time will be interrupted by an outburst of laughter brought on by the memories of times shared with the deceased. Yeah, there are times for sorrow, and there are times for joy, and sometimes those times are intertwined. And so it is this morning as God gathers us for worship on this day of remembrance of the dear ones in our lives who we've lost to death. We honor the significance of the dear ones in our lives with a lighted candle and a silent embrace of our precious memories. And we offer praise to the God of life and death by looking beyond our personal loss. We look at these candles symbolizing our loved ones. And through the light of these dear ones, we see God's abiding love embodied in Jesus the Son, our Master and Savior. The ones we loved, the ones we remember, continue to be a light for our lives, showing us the way. Amen.